As we live our life here on this earth, every once in a while, we have one of those days where everything seems to go wrong. I don't know if you've had those days before, but just from the morning till the evening time, it just seems like everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. I think about a couple who made it to the airport just in the nick of time. They were carrying all their luggage. They got right to the check-in counter, and they checked in all their luggage. And as they were checking in their luggage, the wife looked over at the husband, and she said, "I think we packed everything for our trip, but I wish we had brought the kitchen table." And the husband looked back at the wife, just somewhat bewildered. What in the world is she saying? And he said, "Why in the world would we need that on our trip?" And this is what the wife said. She said, "Because I left our airplane tickets on the kitchen table." And you know, sometimes we have a bad day. Sometimes we have a bad week. Sometimes it's a bad month, let's be honest. Sometimes it's a bad year. Sometimes it's even longer. Sometimes it's an extensive season of life that is filled with great difficulty, stress, and even great suffering. And that's where we find the psalmist here in Psalm number 46. He's in a season of great difficulty and suffering. We find here in his life, everything seems to be out of control. Look at the words that he uses here. He says, "The earth is removed. The mountains are carried away and shaking. The waters thereof roar and are troubled. The heathen are raging and the kingdoms are moving." And you see, to the psalmist, everything that brought stability and safety in his life is uprooted and completely overturned. This is a very difficult season in the life of the psalmist. However, I want you to realize with me as we study this psalm, we will find that in the midst of a tumultuous period in his life, he finds help, and he finds hope, and he finds joy, and he finds victory by trusting in the Lord. And you see, this morning, when everything seems out of control, and the situation seems hopeless, and we feel like we're helpless, we must always remember that God is always in control. There's never a time where God is out of control. There's never a time that we come into a season and God is surprised about what's taking place within our lives. It might surprise us here this morning, but it never surprises the providence and the sovereignty of God. And we must always remember that God is in control. He knows all of our needs. He knows what we can handle within our lives. He loves us with all of his heart. And therefore, knowing that God is perfect, knowing that God is love, and knowing that God is good, we can trust in the Lord this morning. I think about Nahum chapter 1, verse number 7. The Bible says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." I think about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a wonderful missionary to China. He was the founder of the China Inland Mission. And he faced a terrible time of discouragement and a terrible time of heartache within his life. It took place during the Boxer Rebellion, which began right at the beginning of the 20th century. During that time, missionaries in China were being captured and they were being killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And during that difficult season within his life, he wrote these words within his journal. He wrote, "I cannot read." He said, "I cannot even think, but I can trust in the Lord." And sometimes you might come to that season where everything seems to be going wrong, and it seems like it's one trial after another trial, and you get to a point where you can't even think, you can't even speak properly, everything is in a disarray, but within those seasons, we can always trust in the Lord. And that's what we find here with the psalmist in Psalms 46. Everything is turned upside down, but we find him trusting in the wisdom of God, trusting in the love of God and his promises. He keeps on keeping on trusting in the Lord. And I want to share with you this morning three encouraging truths to help us to strive together in trust. And I want you to notice with me, first of all, as we begin in verse number 1, I find here we must trust in the protection of God. We must trust in the protection of God. And right here at the beginning of the chapter, we find here that his protection is a present help. We find here that God is a present help within our lives. It starts in verse number 1. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. And that phrase there, a very present help, speaks about the fact of an abundantly available assistance. And that's what God is teaching us here in Psalms 46. He's saying when everything seems to be overturned, when everything gets uprooted in your life, remember that I am a very present help, that I am abundantly available to assist you and to help you during this season in life. And first of all, as we think about that present help, we find that we can have that help, first of all, through prayer. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." In Psalm 66, verse 19, the Bible says, "But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer." And it's a wonderful truth here this morning that as a child of God, as a saved, born-again believer, that I can go to the Lord in prayer, and when I do, God doesn't ignore me. When I do, God doesn't place me on hold because he's too busy, but he is always available to listen to the prayers that I bring before my Lord. Oftentimes, when we call customer service, we are placed on hold. And I don't know anybody that gets excited about calling customer service. Everyone dreads that phone call. And oftentimes, as we call customer service for whatever need it might be, we hear those repeated words over and over. It says, "All of our operators are currently assisting other customers. Your call is very important to us. Please continue to remain on hold." And we hear that over and over, and it frustrates us. And we just want to hear a voice. We just want to let them know about our problems, about what we're experiencing with that product within our lives. Sometimes even when we call 911, we are placed on hold as well. I think about one Saturday night in 2017 in the city of Dallas, Texas, 442 911 callers were put on hold for an average of 38 minutes each. We don't know if they had an emergency. We don't know if it was life or death. But for 38 minutes, they were bombarded with calls that evening for whatever reason, and they had to place them on hold. And thank God today that God doesn't place us on hold. Thank God this morning, God doesn't run out of reception. He doesn't run out of battery. He doesn't defer us to his voicemail. But thank God every time that we go to the Lord, he is ready and he's willing to hear the prayers of the children of God. And so this morning, there's a wonderful truth in the Bible that he's a present help through prayer. In Psalm 120, verse number 1, it says, "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." And so first of all, we find through prayer. But secondly, I want you to notice also, we find a present help in the Lord through his Spirit, through the Spirit of God. And for those this morning that are saved, for those that are the children of God this morning, the Bible promises that not only is God available to help us by hearing our prayers, but he's also available to help us by his Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches that at the moment of salvation, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Every single Christian has the Holy Spirit of God that takes up residence within their life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And you see, once we have been saved, and once we have received the Spirit of God, the Bible furthermore teaches us that he will never leave us, but he will always abide within us. In John chapter 14, verse 16, the Bible says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And the Bible there calls the Spirit of God the Comforter. And the Greek word for the Comforter is the Parakletos. It speaks about the Paraclete. And the meaning of that is one that comes right beside you within this life. And the literal meaning is that the Holy Spirit is your helper, and the Holy Spirit is your comforter, and the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us and strengthens us and guides us in this life. And God says, if you've received Jesus as your personal Savior, at that very moment, the Spirit of Christ lives within each and every one of us, and we have access to the present help of God, not only through prayer, but also through the presence of the abiding Spirit of God within our lives. And so we find here, first of all, as we think about the present help, it is available to every Christian through prayer and also through His Spirit. But then I want you to notice with me not only the protection of God in that He is a present help, but also we find here the protection of God that He gives us peace within our hearts. God gives us peace in our hearts. And I want you to notice with me the next few verses here, and I'm going to take some extra time just to try to explain a little bit about what's happening in the background of this psalm. But in Psalm 46, verse number 4, the Bible says there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, God shall help her. And that right early, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Here in these verses, the psalmist writes about the city of God. And as we think about the city of God, he's speaking about Zion, he's speaking about Jerusalem, which is the city of God. And it seems to be here within the context of this chapter that it's a time of war. It's a time of battle, maybe an invasion that's taking place, a besiegement that has surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And now this morning, we don't know exactly who wrote this psalm. That's not definitive. We don't have that information from the scriptures. At the same time, we don't know exactly the historical background of when it was written, but we can safely make a confident deduction from its theme and also its context that this psalm most likely was written during the time of Isaiah, and it is written most likely about the besiegement of Jerusalem by the Assyrian army under King Sennacherib during the reign of King Hezekiah. And as we think about that story, it lines up directly here with Psalms chapter number 46. And we find that story in Isaiah chapter 36 through 38, and also we find it in 2 Kings chapter 18 through 19. And so I want us to be reminded with this story quickly as we think about this truth here. And in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13, this is what the Bible reads. It says, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them." You see, the Assyrians, 10 years prior to this event, had taken the city of Samaria, and they had already taken captive the northern kingdom, which was Israel. And now we find here in the 14th reign of King Hezekiah, they had come down to the south to invade and conquer the southern kingdom of Judah, and now they had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. By this time, they had already sacked 46 towns and villages throughout Judah. They had taken captive over 200,000 residents, and at a minimum, they had 185,000 soldiers and troops that had besieged the city of Jerusalem. And by this time, they had cut off the water supply, and by this time, they would have cut off the food supply, waiting for the Jews to surrender because of the starvation that they would face within the next several weeks or the next few months. But you see here, unbeknownst to Sennacherib and the Assyrians, was that King Hezekiah, in his wisdom and also in his prudence, he built an underground tunnel. The tunnel was 1,777 feet long, and it was hewn out of solid rock, and it went from the spring of Gihon to the pool of Siloam. And so it went from outside of the city, and it came inside of the city, and they had a continual flow of water within that city, even while they were under that besiegement. And as we think about Psalms chapter number 46, it seems that what the psalmist is referring to is this underground river that is continually providing a water supply for the people of God. Because as we think about the city of Jerusalem, there is no river. As we think about the city of Jerusalem, there is no stream that's flowing through the city of Jerusalem. That does not exist. Jerusalem is built on top of a hill. And so as we think about Psalm 46, and as we think about the background and the context of what's happening here with the besiegement, the psalmist would be referring to this river that is flowing underground into the city of Jerusalem, providing the refreshment and the sustenance that the people of God needed as their city was under siege. John Phillips wrote about it this way. He said, "For all his great strength and cunning, the enemy knew nothing of this unfailing source of inner refreshment, without which the city could not have lasted more than a month or two. Without the hidden river, Jerusalem would have fallen not from the strength of the foe without, but from the weakness and failure within. Instead, the city had a secret river that kept it strong." And the spiritual application as we think about this truth is that God is the spiritual resource. It is that he is the source of inner refreshment, and the river is a picture of God. And throughout the scriptures, we find God being referenced as the fountain, as God being referenced as the living water. We find that reference to the Holy Spirit of God as he overflows within us through his power and grace. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 13, the Bible says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me," speaking about God, "the fountain of living waters." And so despite all the raging and the warring that was taking place outside, inside, the Lord as a flowing river was providing joy and providing peace in the hearts of the people of God. And that's what Psalm 46 is speaking about there. It says there in verse number 4, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her," and that right early. And here's a very important truth this morning that we must fully comprehend within our Christian life. And that truth is, the Bible never teaches that God will exempt us from all trouble. The Bible never teaches that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, after that we're going to be blessed with prosperity and wealth and health, and everything's going to go well within our lives. The Bible never promises that. But rather, Jesus teaches us that in this life, on this earth that is under the curse of sin, you are going to face trials and tribulations. And so God never promises that he will exempt us from the problems and the trials of this life. But God does promise us in his word that through those trials and through those troubles, that God will help us and sustain us and strengthen us so that we might endure and be victorious as we go through the storms of this life. And that's the truth that we find here in Psalm 46. There's a besiegement outside. The armies are gathered together. They're just waiting for the right time to come in and invade the walls of Jerusalem. And they're thinking, we shut off their food supply. We've shut off their water supply. It's just a matter of time that they're going to starve and come out to surrender. But what they did not know was that inside that city was a spring of water. And that spring of water was refreshing them physically, but the picture was that God is in the midst of the city of God. God is with his people, and God will strengthen them, and God will give them joy, and God will give them the endurance and the strength to continue even in the midst of this difficulty. And you see, the Bible promises that as Christians here this morning, God can give us peace. And God can give us joy if we will trust in him and if we will keep our minds focused on the Lord. In Isaiah 26, verse number 3, the Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." I think about what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "The richest blessing falls to the share of those simple minds who believe the word of God, even when surrounded with difficulty and unsupported by signs and evidences. The more childlike the faith, the happier the heart." And we find that truth continually throughout the New Testament. I think about Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing." And Paul was writing to a group of people that were going through some difficulties and persecutions. At the same time, he was writing as he was under house arrest by the Romans. He says, be careful, be anxious, be fearful for absolutely nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a supernatural peace. It's a peace that the world does not know, Jesus says. It's a peace that passes all understandings that God can give you when our hearts and minds are fixed on the Word of God and we're fixed on the promises that God gives us within His Scriptures. That word keep that we find here in Philippians 4 means to protect, and it means to guard with a garrison, with a sentry, with soldiers. It's to guard a fortress. The Bible says God will keep and guard the hearts of those who are focused and trusting in the Lord. I've read that one of the safest places in South Florida during the hurricane season is the National Hurricane Center in Miami. The $5 million structure has 10-inch concrete walls. It's designed to withstand the force of 130 mile-per-hour winds. And because of the fierce storms that come in every single year, the center was created for a safe working environment for the people who monitor that storm so that they might be able to issue the proper warnings to the public. And so as the hurricanes and the storms devastate the city of Miami, one of the safest and most peaceful places to be is right in the middle of that storm, protected within that hurricane center. And that's a good picture of the Christian life. You see, the storms are going to come. The battles are going to come. There's going to be seasons of besiegement within our lives. But when it does, we have a refuge. The Bible says we have a fortress that we can run to. And He is a very present help for each and every one of us. And when we run into that fortress and we trust in the Lord, He keeps and protects the hearts of the children of God. And so God never says, I will exempt you from those trials, but I'll give you the strength that even in the midst of it, you'll have joy, that you'll be glad, that you'll be refreshed, that you will experience the grace of God to help in time of need. And so we find here this morning, we must trust in the Lord because of the protection of God. What He promises, that He will protect us within this life. But then secondly, I want you to notice with me, not only the protection of God, but we must also trust the power of God. The power of God that we find here starting in verse number 8. The Bible says there, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. In the story of the besiegement of Jerusalem, King Hezekiah seeks out the counsel of Isaiah the prophet. And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse number 6, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall he say to your master, speaking about King Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And so King Hezekiah sends out several of his men, there are several of his servants, and they go to Isaiah, and they seek the counsel of Isaiah on what they ought to do concerning this besiegement. And Isaiah comes back with the word of the Lord, and he says, tell your master, tell your king that God is going to take care of it, that God will send a blast, that He will destroy the Assyrians, and then He's going to create a rumor and cause King Sennacherib to return back to his city in Nineveh. And so he receives that news, and Hezekiah immediately goes to the Lord, and he prays that God would intervene and help them throughout this situation. And we find the response of God and the intervention of God in that story in 2 Kings 19, verse number 35. And the Bible says, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. It's an amazing story, if you've never read it before, in 2 Kings about what God did in one night. And what King Hezekiah could not do with all the armies of Judah, God was able to do with one angel overnight. And we must always remember here this morning that God is always able. There's nothing ever too hard for the Lord, that God's power is always sufficient, and there's nothing that God cannot do within this life. I think about the song that we sing in the children's church and sometimes also in the main service, and it's entitled, He's Able. And it says, He's able, He's able, I know He is able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted, He set the captive free, He made the lame to walk again, and He caused the blind to see. He's able, He's able, I know He is able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. And that's a song often that we teach our children, but that's a good song that we ought to remind ourselves about as we go throughout our day. As we face the difficulties and the obstacles, as we face the season of suffering, we ought to remind ourselves within our hearts, He's able, He's able. I know my Lord is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. God is able to do all things within our lives. A woman once approached the famous preacher G. Campbell Morgan after he preached. And she asked the preacher, Brother Morgan, do you think we should pray for even the little things in our lives or just the very big things? And in his dignified British manner, G. Campbell Morgan replied to this lady. He said, Madam, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God? Can you think of anything in your life that you bring to the Lord and it's too big for the Lord? And the fact of the matter is here this morning, everything is small to the Lord. Everything is easy. Everything is simple. It might be big to us, but not in the sight of God. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And so this morning, we can trust in the protection of God. Also, we find this morning we can trust in the power of God. And then my favorite part when it comes to this psalm, we can trust in the plan of God. And I love this truth that we find here right at the end of this psalm. It begins in verse number 10. And the Bible says there, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Those two words, be still, means to slacken. And it means to let down your arms. It means to relax and to remember that God is sovereign, that God is in control, and to trust in the plan of God. That no matter how out of control things might seem within our life, God says there is coming a day. God says, be still and relax. He says, I am God, and he says, there's coming a day. He says, I'm working out my plan here. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And this speaks about the coming kingdom of God. And specifically here, it is speaking about the millennial kingdom of God when all the world will acknowledge the Lord Jesus and bow before his throne. And I want you to, just for a few moments here, before we close the message, I want you to understand with me the prophecy or the eschatology here about what God is saying and then how that ought to give us comfort and encouragement in this life here this morning. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's speaking about the kingdom of God when Jesus returns, that every knee shall bow, that every tongue will confess that, yes, Jesus, you are the Lord. Yes, Jesus, you are God. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the Bible says, And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And as we think about what the Bible teaches us concerning the events on God's prophetic timeline, the next event is the rapture of the church. And I think we have an image for you here this morning, and it doesn't have all of the descriptions of all of the events, but here's the main major events as we find this table here this morning. We find from the scriptures that the next event for the church is the rapture of the church. That's when Jesus Christ will return. That's when he'll be in the clouds. He's not going to step down on the earth, but he will call up his church. And the church will be raptured away. 1 Thessalonians speaks about that, that we will be caught up away and we will meet Jesus Christ in the sky. And then from there, we'll be with the Lord for 7 years. We'll be with the Lord for 7 years. During that time, there's the judgment seat of Christ, which is really the reward ceremony for the believers. During that time, there's also the marriage supper of the Lamb that takes place with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here on this earth, it is a time called the tribulation. It is a time of great wrath. It is a time where God is pouring out his judgment on the unbelieving world. And after those 7 years are completed, then at the end of that, we think about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when Jesus returns with his angels. He returns with us, his church, and he sets his feet on the ground and he finishes and completes the wrath of God and the judgment upon the unbelieving world. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7, it says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so at that second coming, first of all, Jesus Christ will return and he will finish the judgment. He will finish the wrath of God upon those who have rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also at that moment, which ought to encourage every single one of us here this morning, and I believe with all my heart that if we as Christians would focus more on what is coming instead of today, then we would have joy and encouragement and strength within our lives. For the Bible teaches us that when Jesus Christ returns after those 7 years, he will then establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. The United States of America has been around for about 240 some years. Here's the kingdom that God establishes on this earth. He will sit on the throne of Israel. He will rule with a rod of iron. The first time he came as the Lamb. The second time when he comes, he will come as the Lion of Judah, and he will rule and reign on his throne from Israel throughout the entire world. And the Bible teaches at that time that the church will rule and reign together with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse number 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And I don't know about you, but I love going through the Old Testament. I love reading the prophecies of the major prophets as they speak about the millennial kingdom and the description of that kingdom of peace and of righteousness. The Bible says that there will be no war during that time. There will be no more universal curse of sin. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 2, verse number 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And I love this phrase here. And he, speaking about Jesus, speaking about God himself, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall come go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. This is speaking about the millennial kingdom, that we will go up to Jerusalem, will be taught in the ways of the Lord. He will be there present with us. And at that time, there will be no wars. They will take their weapons and they will turn it into tools for agriculture. And there will be no more fighting and no more wars during that millennial kingdom. It goes on further. I love this description. Isaiah chapter number 11, verse number 6. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Could you imagine that? The wolf is going to be dwelling with the Lamb. They're going to be playing together. It goes on, it says, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, with the goat, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. A little child will be leading these animals. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. That's speaking about the snake. It's speaking about the serpent, that the child is playing around the hole of the serpent. It goes on, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. That's speaking about the viper, the adder, that's what the child can do during that day. In verse number 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And God is saying this morning through the psalmist that that day is coming. He's saying, be still. He's saying everything within you wants to go out there and fight. You want to exert your own energy. You want to figure out your own plans. And he's saying, be still. Put down your arms. Relax and realize that I am God. I'm still on my throne. I am still sovereign. Everything is still according to my timeline. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted among the nations. I will establish my kingdom. And so rest in the plan of God. And he's saying that day is coming. His plan will not be thwarted. He will accomplish his will. And if you are saved this morning and you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you and I will be part of God's glorious kingdom. And so no matter what happens in this life, be still and trust in the Lord and be encouraged, for this life is not the end. This is not the fit. This is not the totality of our existence. It is only a brief moment of time, a brief moment of affliction, and before we know it, we will be with the Lord and we will rule and reign in his kingdom. I don't know about you, but I despise going to the hospital and getting shots. I just hate it. Ever since I was young, I despise getting shots. But there's one thing that the nurses always say to me, and I don't know why, maybe it's just the kid in me, but it always just kind of encourages me. It always kind of strengthens me. It says, all right, I'm ready for it. You know, I kind of flex a little bit and get ready for that shot. And they always say something along these lines. They say, don't worry about it. This will only sting for a moment. And you see, what God is saying is your troubles are just for a moment. In comparison to our existence, our 80 years here on this earth, or maybe 90 years here on this earth, in comparison to the millennial kingdom, and then in comparison to eternity with the Lord, he says your totality of existence, that affliction and suffering, is just for a brief moment. And therefore, don't fix your heart and eyes on the things of this life, but fix your heart on the things to come. Read throughout the New Testament. You will not find a church or a Christian that was not persecuted under the suffering of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul wrote to them over and over and over. He said, be encouraged. He said, comfort one another with these words. What words were they? That Jesus is coming soon. That this life is temporary. That this life is brief. We were created for the Lord and for eternity. And that's where our focus must be, and that's where our mind must be. I find it interesting in Matthew chapter number 6 when the disciples come to the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, teach us to pray. We want to know how you pray. We want to know how you have power with God. And this was Jesus' advice in verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then the first request, thy kingdom come. You see, first century Christianity was not about making a good life here on this earth. It was all about preparation for the life to come. It was always about thy kingdom come. We're waiting for the return of our Savior. We're waiting for the parousia, the rapture of the church. We're waiting that God would establish his rule and reign. For it's in that day that we get to stand next to our Christ and we get to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And then we get to enjoy his presence for all of eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, Paul wrote, "For our light affliction." I think if we compared our troubles with Paul's troubles, we would not even pale in comparison to the suffering that he went through. But as he evaluates his own life, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's how Paul was always encouraged. He was looking forward. It wasn't about this life. Paul wasn't looking forward to the day that maybe one day everyone's going to be saved and everyone's going to love Jesus Christ and I'm never going to face the suffering and persecution. I'm holding out for that. He wasn't looking for the day that he'll be exempted from trials. He realized in this life there's always going to be troubles. There's always going to be tribulations. But he looked forward to the day that Christ would return, that he would be with his Savior, and that Jesus would right every wrong within this life. I finish with some thoughts from a Peanuts cartoon. Not very theological, I guess, but a wonderful truth that I read earlier this week. In that comic, Lucy and Linus, they were facing the window, they were looking outside, and it was raining. It was a horrible rainstorm, kind of like what we've had here in California the last few weeks. It was a horrible rainstorm outside. And Lucy looked over to Linus, and she said, "Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole earth?" And she had this look of concern on her face. And Linus responds to Lucy, "It will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that that would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow." And Lucy responds, "Whew, you've taken a great load off of my mind." And the last line, Linus says, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." And you see here this morning, if you're saved, the truth of God's word declares that for a brief moment we're pilgrims on this earth. For a brief moment, we're just passing through. We're all going to get older. We're all going to age. We're all going to have sicknesses. Some of us might have some dire diseases. We're all going to have relational issues. We're all going to face trials and tribulations, but for a brief moment. And then the Bible declares after that, Jesus returns and he establishes his kingdom and he gives us a glorified body. And for 1,000 years, in peace and righteousness, without sickness, without pain, without sorrow, we rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And then that continues on into eternity. And if you know and believe that doctrine in your heart, that's sound theology. And that will help you to face today with encouragement and with strength, and even with the joy of the Lord, that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm saved by grace, and I might face a little bit of heartaches here, but once this is over, I get to go and be with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but that's the greatest truth for me. Whenever I get weary in this life, whenever I hit some struggles, whenever I face some criticism, or maybe some things happen in my family, whenever it just kind of feels like, you know what, I can't think, I can't read, you're even coming to a point where you think, you know, I get on my face in prayer, I can't even pray, I don't even know what to say. And of course, that's the time the Holy Spirit ministers and takes your groanings and moanings to the Lord. But in those seasons, what brings me the greatest encouragement is that this is not the end. I was not created for this. I don't stay in this sin-cursed earth forever, and thank God for that. I'm just passing by. I'm just a pilgrim on a journey to my destination, and my destination is with Christ. And that ought to encourage us. And that ought to strengthen you as you face the trials and the difficulties of this life. And so we find here in Psalm 46, he says, trust in the Lord. Trust in his protection, his present help. He gives peace in our hearts. Trust in the power of God, that God is able. But then always trust in the plan of God. That God has his plan, he will fulfill it. And if you're a saved, born-again believer this morning, you will be part of that with the Lord Jesus Christ.